This week has been an interesting week for myself. I got myself talked into, I think I talked myself into going to the Pony Farm Rod and Gun Club for a gun show that was taking place yesterday and today. In the process of all that, why we had to put together a display board and print up 7 or 8 tracks, flyers to pass out, and then Tom Grimm helped me talk people into taking one. I've never tried to put a table up at a gun show, so this was a little bit different than what the college days were a few years back, or even community days, which I've done in years gone by. I was a little bit curious to find that these people that go to these kind of events are single-minded. They're wanting one of two things. They're looking for a pistol or a rifle that they can't have or couldn't have or want to have, and then it's the ammunition for it. And then there's a few malcontents that go out and buy these posters to put up, telling them that they're bitter and they read the Bible or something like that, which is a takeoff on some of the political jargon that has happened in days gone by. We were able to distribute really quite a little bit of literature. If they blinked and turned our way, well, we'd hand them one and say, stick it in your pocket. And they usually did. But there was one fellow that was kind of shuffling by. He, I don't know if he was any older than I was, but he was acting older. And we caught his eye and said something to him. And he says, I don't believe in that stuff, and kept on going. And you get more of that in these days than you did in years gone by. I think it's maybe just the sign of the times and the events that are taking place. But there's a lot of public stuff that's out there that says religion is an opiate of the people. I remember Nikita Khrushchev saying that on the radio back when I was a teenager. And I was short-waving over to Russia to hear the comments of things that took place. That's when the USSR was in full-blown operation. So a lot of the things that they said in those days that they were going to try to do to America, I think they've accomplished much of their list. And so when it comes to the things of religion as such, especially if you use the word religion, it's almost an instant turnoff. Have you noticed that when you're out talking with people? But one of the things that I saw that was a little bit more interesting this Saturday was that as there were some people who came by who would furtively say, I'm a Christian, and then turn and keep on going. But they wouldn't visit. And I thought that was interesting. They knew who we were and what we're doing, and yet they were afraid to show anybody else that they were going to spend any time in that direction. And so it may be that we're in the new age of the hidden believers, even though we're not in a Soviet situation where people had to go into the woods and forests and hide in the basements of buildings to gather together and worship. But it's almost beginning to feel like that a little bit sometimes when you're out and working with people. So I'm having to rethink a little bit. How do you direct your literature? What kind of pictures do you put on it? So at least you can slow them down and catch their interest. And the kind of pictures that slow a lot of people down, I wouldn't put on anything. But still, there's things that can be appropriately done. And so having to think that through is a whole new area a little bit. It seems like it's changing about every 4 or 5 years now, so you can't hardly catch up. One of the things that I hear when I'm out, whether it's listening to the radio or if it's watching, reading the newspaper or just out on the street visiting with people and participating in different things that are going on, is that people are beginning to understand that it's a mean world that we live in. And I think that they've also caught on to the propaganda that's out there that Christianity is mean too. And the believers in Christ are probably as mean as anybody you can get to be. And that's probably one of the reasons that when people came by our table that they would look and you'd offer them one. Yeah, I've got one of those at home. I have this. I'm familiar with that. But they just keep on going. So this is something that I guess we're going to need to overcome in some way. It's an educational process from a one point of view, and that I don't think anybody knows what a church is about anymore if they haven't been participating. Or if they have been participating, things have gone sour, and then those folks become sour. And I think they talk so much from a sour point of view that it makes me wonder if they ever knew what church was supposed to be all about anyway. I don't know about you, but I hope you're not perfect, because if you are, I'm the only one in here that's ruining this meeting. Because I'm not. And you folks know me well enough to know that I've got certain flaws and quirks and characteristics that are less than favorable. And there's occasions where I've probably spoken out and gloriously ruined an opportunity to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ or to show His holiness. Either one could be a very serious matter if I fail to show His holiness. And when I'm talking about all of this, I'm also thinking in the back of my mind, I still got to write literature and print it up and put it in a format that other people are going to look at it and say, well, I might look at it. I might read it once. I might read it through a little bit. And last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, Pastor spoke on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a wind. I think you probably remember that, at least the fact of it, whether you remember the details of it or not. That's the plight of the preacher. You can preach your heart out, and probability of somebody remembering it till the next week is not real good, but we know that some of you folks do to a degree, because he'll ask questions and we do get the right answers. At least I think he does. Now if he were to ask those same set of questions a month from now, how many would even remember? So he spoke on Holy Spirit in relationship to being wind. How many would be able to give much of a reply as to what he spoke about on that particular Sunday? So, my wife was gracious enough to transcribe that message off of the tape. And we're going to try to put that into a booklet. It's going to be somewhere between 8 and 12 pages, depending on how we spread out the words and make it readable. And we're making an experiment on it to see if we can't do that and maybe do a few more along the way. I counted up. We've got over 10 years of sermons that are on the website. And this is averaging out somewhat to three times a week, four times if you put Wednesday up. Well, we miss them here and there. So 4 times 10 years times 52. We're talking thousands. And I promise you, we're not going to publish all of those. Because we don't have time to transcribe them, and then it takes probably that amount of time, and maybe double that amount of time, to then put it into readability format so that people would look at it and maybe throw some pictures in and subtitles in and things like that. But some of those kind of things we're talking about trying to do so that people might have an opportunity to, if they have a curiosity in their hidden, silent way, they might grab one of these books off the internet, or maybe if they really get pushy, we might go to a publisher and help get them published so that we can pass them out that way. But we'll see how this goes in some of these things. The thing I'm kind of driving towards a little bit is the area that what do we say to someone who is angry at the world, and what do we say to someone who is angry with everybody around them? and they're involved in a good deal of hatred. Maybe you want to turn to Romans and we just kind of look at a few words briefly, but I'm trying to lay the foundation for chapter 4 and 5 as we go along. Maybe chapter 1 or 2. Nobody wants to hear verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. Nobody wants to hear that. They say, how can that be possible that this verse would even be in the Bible? Isn't God supposed to be love? And yet, if we were to go into the Gospel of John in the last chapters, where 14, 15, 16 in there, where Jesus is working with his disciples specifically, one of the things in that area is that the love of God is related to the Word of God. And if we love God, or we also love his Word, and if God loves us, he's going to be consistent with his Word in its application to us. And when we really think about this, the heavens and the earth were made in the beginning defective and faulty, right? They were made wrong. No, they were made perfect, correct, appropriate, something that would be desirable to live in. And yet mankind is the one who broke that perfectness. He sinned. And so if mankind took what the eternal God of heaven made, which was perfect, and essentially destroyed it, the bestness of it by far, and whether it has to do with the property itself, we're talking about the mountains and the streams and everything else, or whether we're talking about relationships between people. In fact, there was even there was a cartoon that was on the internet today. Some fellow is being praised for doing this cartooning. And the issue of the cartooning was two robots that were out searching for a precious stone. And they finally came together and saw that they were both going after the same thing. So they started helping each other. And when they gathered up these precious stones, they put them on a table, and then they divided them up equally, one into this pot and one into the other pot for each robot. Well, after they did this several times, they had a pile there, and they came down with an odd number. Now, which one gets it? And the robots fought over it and tried to destroy each other in the process of it. That's basically human nature. We're talking about the very issues of mankind. Selfishness, not caring for the other person, the lack of love, the lack of giving, the lack of doing what's right, even checking to see if, you know, it could be divided. That issue never came up. And so when we come to verse 18, when it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, here we are, a people who've destroyed everything. Not only can we go back and we blame our fathers and forefathers and forefathers, you can almost get in a rut saying that, can't get out of it. And you could blame them for what they've done and how all of this comes down to us, whether it's through families or through somebody else's family that affects us. We see all of this, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here we are, a people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But if you were to walk up to a dozen people out on the street, and you would walk up and say, are you a good guy? You a good lady? They might say, yeah, pretty good, pretty good. Not too bad. And there'd be a good several of them that say, yeah, I am. I do what's right. I follow the laws. I pay my bills. I take care of my kids. I go to work every day. And they'll say that. But when we compare what righteousness is in relationship to who God is, then the answer to that question by everybody who doesn't say, I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy, no good, whatever, then if they're not saying that, by nature, I'm born that way. By nature, I tend to do that. If we don't carry that attitude and that understanding, then the truth of God in unrighteousness is what we hold, and we don't understand our relationship to a holy God. And so, somehow or other, without getting a thump on the nose, we have to tell the folks that are out there that they're unrighteous, they're unclean, they're unworthy, they're unholy, they're a people who are despicable. And we have to say that and smile and get away with it. Isn't that true? Isn't that really what the Bible is saying? Here we are, people. Here's the real nature of your person, your character. And not only that, it relates to your mama and your daddy, and you talk about my mama that way. That's, you know, okay. This kind of thing is involved. So how is it that someone can be regarded as innocent and come to the place where holiness is applied to their life? So then we come to this issue of religion that's out here. The Soviets said that religion is the opiate of the people. Well, we're beginning to find out what opiates are all about in our county, because we're, what, number one in the state of Pennsylvania, maybe number three. And that puts us pretty high in the national averages, too. Pretty high. So, pastor's been going to some of these meetings, and he shared with us the other day that they're going to try to solve this problem of the opiates and settle it down. And they're going to do it by calling it a medical illness. Okay? If it's a medical illness, then you can push medicines to solve it. But when we read in the Bible and we learn about medicines, we begin to find out that pharmacology, pharmaceuticals, things like this, is directly related to that which is idolatry and false worship, and it has to do with turning people away from God. So now we're going to solve sin with another sin, or at least the process, even though it might be in the mind and the heart of the individuals taking this to go the right way. Now, like Pastor said, there's certain things. If a person gets into this opiate situation, they may need some help to get back out of it. But the solution is not that. The solution is the change of the heart, the change of the life of the individual, that they might become new creatures, because they're dead in their trespasses and their sin. And the reason they get into a lot of this opiate stuff, well, one is to cover up and to hide from the circumstances that they're in, the difficulties. I mean, if you can't remember it, why not take this stuff? It might relieve the pain of the guilt and of the mind that's there. And some people just do it for pleasure. And they're looking for a new high, a new thrill. I think you can do almost the same thing by going to Cedar Point and riding some of their best roller coasters down to Pittsburgh. I can't remember that place everybody likes to go to.
Kennywood.
Yes, Kennywood. All the rides. See, I wasn't raised here. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble no matter where I live, because I haven't lived anywhere longer than I have here now, hardly. So it's getting to be a problem. You know, some people spend all the time at music concerts. Some people spend all the time at the movie house. Some people spend all the time in front of their television. The question that's involved here is, how do we become right before God? And so if we go further into the book of Romans, like chapter 3, it begins to talk about it a little bit. I guess I'd like to go further on down to verse 23, because that gets into it rather specifically. even verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, is this not the source of righteousness? For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So we're having the concept of faith that's involved there, and we're having the concept of believing that's there. For there is no difference. For all have, that's a bad word again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is where the guilty conscience, this is where the depression, this is where a lot of things that happen that are related to the lives of a good many people comes about, is that they come short of the glory of God. They may not be particularly aware of what the glory of God is, or where the standard is, or where the pike is, the mark is that's necessary, but they know they come short of that which is in their natural eyes, that which is perfect, that which is the best that it ought to be. So we go back later into Romans quite a ways. Pastor's kind of running around in those areas right now, where Paul talks about the fact that what he would do and what he would will and what's the pleasing thing of God, there's a constant struggle that's taking place in this. But we're dealing here with the idea of righteousness, and it says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in verse 24. Now, the idea of being justified has to do with innocence. Now, how can you have innocence if you've already made the mistake? You've already made the error. How do you arrive to a condition and a position of being innocent? If I lie to you and you catch me, innocence is lost. And you're going to say, well, mark one on the wall there. I'm going to have to keep an eye on him. But if I get 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 other marks on the wall in relationship to that same situation, you're going to be even more suspicious of anything future that I talk about. Now, how do I get all of that wiped off of your wall? You control the wall. Innocence is lost. And that's what sin's all about. You have certain things that you have weaknesses in. I have certain things I have weaknesses in. And failures in keeping an appointment, or failures in coming back and doing what was promised, or whatever might be involved in any of these things. I would like to be justified freely. Now, we don't have this kind of justification given out freely among people, generally speaking. And oftentimes this is where husbands and wives really get into it with each other, is that they remember back what you do last week. They remember back what you do last month. And there's occasions when some situations between two people that they can remember back 10 years, and they can give a list day by day by day by day of all the things that are involved there. And no matter how many flowers the guy would bring to the wife, or how many kind things that would take place, all you have to do is tweak the will of the other just a little bit, and there comes that list again. Justified, but it's not available. There's no innocence available. And no matter how much you pay or buy or try to do, it's not available. It's not there. It's always not enough. Now, think about this. How many sins have I done? How many times have I failed? My God. Wait a minute. His memory is longer than an elephant. His memory is longer than the spouse who has the longest memory in the world. His memory is longer than anything that's out there. And here it is, he's talking about in the scriptures And it's being spoken of relating to him being justified freely by his grace. And so you don't have to bring the flowers, you don't have to bring the gifts, you don't have to bring the money, you don't have to bring the whatever kindnesses that would have to be back and forth to pay for these kinds of things. We're justified freely. That's hard to get across to the natural man because they've never seen it potentially in their lives. Justified freely by his grace. Now, the rest of the verse we don't want to talk about because it talks about redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption has to do with the flowers, the payment. Is now what, you know, you go to the store and you buy and you want to get a gallon of milk. If you walk out of Walmart without redeeming that gallon of milk, you're likely to end up somewhere else and there's going to be someone nabbing you by the shoulder saying, wait a minute. And there's been several who have had that happen to them, probably here locally in town. I have to ask Eleanor sometime about that. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Every time you pay your bills, you're redeeming yourself for something that you're using that somebody else provides. In this case, the redemption in relationship to my sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, this redemption is something that I don't have to bring out of my own pocket and out of my own backpack or out of my own satchel. I don't have to pay this myself. That's what the word freely is all about there in verse 24 in the first part. Being justified freely. That someone else paid the price. Now it is fun to read some of these stories in the newspaper, magazines, and internet where someone goes to a restaurant and is eating, and one of the more frequent stories has to do with a veteran going into some place and he orders a lunch and sits down and eats it and asks the waitress for the bill, and she says it's already been redeemed. It's already been paid for. Someone paid for it for you. This is a situation where Jesus Christ redeemed us in relationship for all the sins and coming short of the glory of God. So when he redeems us, we are justified, and being justified, we're then spoken of as being innocent of the obligation, of the guilt that's there for us. And that's a wonderful thing. So innocence has an added characteristic to it in this word justification or just being justified, in that not only is the one innocent, but he is fully holy. H-O-L-Y, holy. He is made without any blemish to his record. Now, I know from looking from the bottom side of that receipt that's there, there is nothing holy there. But when God looks from the top side down through that receipt, he sees paid. He sees innocence. He sees, there's my character. Because he's seeing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in the background behind him, as maybe through a dark glass or something like that. The image is perhaps there, but God sees his son. And so when we're seen in the eyes of God because of our salvation, because of the grace that he has extended to us, we are then a people who are holy. We're a people who don't have to, in fact, we carry that word justify down to its ultimate core. It's the idea of something that is shown or seen. Now, you look at me and what I've shown and what I've done, it's easy for you to remember and it's easy for you to say, Another mark on the wall, just because. But when I have been justified by Jesus Christ and the redemption that he has applied to me, God sees me as holy and as innocent. The effect of this is that I'm, then it comes to the idea of the new birth, being born again. It comes to the idea of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. The actual effect of that redemption begins to work in my life and work out. And this is what pastors have been spending time talking about, even this morning when he's worked on the Holy Spirit and how he's effective in our lives in different ways, how we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. First of all, when we're redeemed, he puts the Spirit of God in us. And then the Spirit of God begins to work within us and desires to fill us. And then when we are being filled by the Spirit of God, all of this other stuff is chased out. Isn't it really? You think about cooking. You fill a 2-cup device with water, and then you go get some Crisco, and you knife it out with your spatula, you start pushing it in. And knifing it out and pushing it in. And what happens to the water? It runs over and runs out until you have it packed full and there's no more room for any water, and then the water's gone. And the idea then is that the Spirit of God fills us to overflowing, to the point to where all that water's gone. And what do people see? They see innocence. They see the outworking of holiness that's in our lives. And the process, I guess, is how long it takes to get that spatula with enough Crisco on there to fill the cup and to smash it down. And when I'm thinking of smashing it down, I think about Pastor talking about spaghetti in a cup like that. He wants to get, he's only allowed so much, and he's going to put it in there and smash it in just as tight as he can get it. With all of that, then our nature has changed because of the new birth, because we're new creatures. And so then the effect is that if we try to wiggle a little bit of water into that, then we grieve the Spirit of God or quench the Spirit of God. But the operation of God is that that's full, all the way full. I can't say it like Pastor, full. And so here we have this idea of justification that's given to us here in this couple of verses. I'm grateful that this is the purpose of God in our lives. And so hopefully when we go out and we do our work, and each of us has our own ways of work and ministry and interaction with the community, neighbors, family. Hopefully as the families see this, as the people see us, that we might be able to get this concept of justification into their hearts and their lives so that they realize that it's freely given by the grace of God. And it's something that comes by faith. And this faith is what we believe in. When I have faith, I have faith in something. It's a provision of God. It's a promise. It's also a work that he works in my life. It's what's possible and it's related. And when I see what he has out there for me, I believe and I actually act in relationship to that which is there. That's justification is working in our lives right there. Innocence is beginning to be seen. And so why do we go to the pony farm, or why do we go to some other place to put on these tables and put them out? Well, it's just another way of reaching out to people. It's an opportunity for us to show that in a crowd of, I think there's about 70 or 80 tables that were in that building this weekend, and we were one. But, you know, that one, if it isn't there, means there's nobody there that at least has that mold of a presentation. Now there were some people there who were born again, and they made themselves available to us, and we had a chance to visit. But they didn't have a table for that. Maybe just having a table with the weapons there and selling them with an opportunity to visit with people is another thing that's there. Since I'm weapons poor, I put a table of literature on it. But it's just something that we have available to us. So if you see what's happening and you want to participate in something like this or something a little different, have an idea, hey, we'll do what we can to support that kind of thing. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we desire greatly for people that they would be able to find and enter into this condition, this position of innocence before you, that salvation would work in their hearts and in their lives. While we know, Lord, we can't change them, you can, and you have also commissioned us to be ambassadors, to be witnesses, to move out in the ways in which is according to our skills and abilities and desires to honor you. Father, may we be a people who are able to do that mightily in these days ahead. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.